14. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the word of the Lord.
Good to be with you this morning. Nice sunny day. Good day to run a marathon if you're Andrew and Janelle and a bunch of other people. Don't know why you would, but clearly needing to prove something to themselves in their middle age. He always pokes fun at me, so I'm going to do it in his absence, as any nice pastor does. Today, a bunch of you are actually gathering after the service to have lunch together, more particularly with lunch with people you don't actually know from our congregation. So Table for Eight is something that we've done a few times with different names, where people sign up to be hosts and or guests, and you are just kind of thrown into mixed bags of people to enjoy lunch together. So you could tell from the Bible reading today, we are talking about lunch, or more broadly about the topic of hospitality. For the next 2 weeks, we're actually doing a mini-series on generosity. And generosity has many different currencies. Often we think of generosity in terms of financial giving, but there are so many different currencies with which we can be generous. And for me, one of the most valuable currencies that we can use to offer generosity to other people is hospitality. I actually also think that hospitality is absolutely crucial to our goals of a church, as a church. If we want to reach more people with the gospel, if we want to see our community grow in terms of cultural integration, in terms of intergenerational community, most of that will happen around a table or a meal. Hospitality is one of the key ways in which we can be generous. And that's what I want to explore today. Before I get started, I'm just going to pray, and then we'll look at this passage and others on this topic. Father God, we thank you that you are an abundantly generous God to us. In fact, any of our own giving is only a tiny, tiny reflection of your overwhelming generosity, your hospitality to us. Lord, you welcome us, you love us. You make us feel at home in your kingdom. You are a good God, and we respond to you with generosity, Lord. I pray that as we explore this topic today, you would challenge us, that your Spirit would empower us and move us to action. Lord, I would pray that you would soften kind of hard hearts, that you would open us up to your generosity, that we might be transformed more and more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would be speaking through me to your people this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get going, I do want to make a special welcome. We have an international guest today. So welcome to Irene Kaye, who's visiting from Papua New Guinea, from Mount Hagen Baptist Church. She's up the back. You can't miss her because she's wearing a Papua New Guinean flag. So if there's any confusion, she's cleared it up for us. But Irene actually has worked for the last 45 years with MAF, with Mission Aviation Fellowship. And she's been a great friend and almost a family member to many of the missionaries, either from our church or from other churches, who have spent a lot of time in that region. So welcome today. It's great to have you with us. And I actually said to her when I was talking before that maybe she should do this sermon, because I feel like non-Western cultures, and particularly my experience of Pacific Island cultures, is that they just do hospitality so, so well. And so we'd have a lot to learn from you. And you're very lucky if you get to have lunch with her, with Irene, today. But the Bible, the New Testament particularly, is filled with commandments to be hospitable, to practice hospitality. In fact, when Paul kind of lists the qualifications of a leader, of an elder, being hospitable is one of them. We don't often think of hospitality as kind of a core competency for leadership, but in the New Testament, it takes a kind of foundational and fundamental place within the leadership of the church, and it is to filter down through the people in that way. There are so many different commands in the Bible around hospitality, but I wonder if we actually know what the word means. I don't know what comes to mind when you think of hospitality. I often think of washing dishes. We lived in the granny flat below the Walker's place for a little while, which had this awesome, entertaining deck. You could have 30 people kind of undercover. We'd often have all the youth leaders around for meals. But as a granny flat, it only had a tiny little kitchenette. So you'd entertain 30 people and then wash up in a sink that was about this big with about this much bench space next to it. So sometimes when I think about hospitality, I think of washing dishes and, you know, telling all the people, no, it's fine, go home, who offer to help. And then you sit there like an hour later and you're like, why did I say that? I should have actually just got everyone to... Who does that? Tells everyone to go home and then regrets it. Maybe that's what you think of when you think of hospitality, or maybe you think of cookbooks or brownies, or, you know, if you're a Christian, looking after people at Bible study, cheese platters and the like. You know, when we use the word in English, we often think of hospitality as just entertaining guests. Hospitality is having mates over for a barbecue, having your family around for dinner. I guess hospitality includes those things. It's certainly about hosting people. But according to the Bible, it's so, so much more than that. It's great that we get to read the Bible in our own language, but sometimes English can really fail to capture the true meaning of a word as it's used, as it's intended to be used by the authors of the Bible. And Greek is a pretty precise language, and the word that we translate as hospitality in the New Testament is this Greek word, philoxenos. It's actually a combination of two words, phileo, which means love, but particularly brotherly love or familial love. And then xenos with an X, which means strangers or foreigners or immigrants or outsiders. It's where we get the word xenophobia from, which is fear of foreigners or outsiders or immigrants. So what happens when you put these two words together? Hospitality in Greek quite literally means loving strangers. That's a much richer concept of hospitality, I think. Rather than simply being about entertaining guests, the word hospitality literally means one who loves strangers, immigrants, foreigners, outsiders, like they would their own brother. That is a big difference, and it should change the way that we see this term when it's used in Scripture. But even better than that, xenos, this word for foreigner or stranger, was actually used interchangeably in Greek language as the word for enemy. And so really you could extend out the definition of hospitality to mean one who loves, who welcomes in, who invites to the table strangers and immigrants and enemies like they would their own brother. Hospitality means so much more than having people around for a meal. It's about that. But really, it's about welcoming in, inviting in, embracing, loving strangers, foreigners, enemies, outsiders, like we would a member of our family. That is a challenge, is it not? A challenge that I think is particularly hard for Western cultures. When we visit the Solomon Islands, they do this really well. In that case, we are the foreigners and we are the strangers, but immediately members of our group are made to feel like family. They are welcomed into homes as honored guests. People give whatever they can in terms of food and welcome to us. And I often sit there and think, if some of these people came and visited us at TCBC, would they be bitterly disappointed by the hospitality that they receive? Would the favor be returned? It actually kind of Oh, it makes me cringe to think about how different their experience of community here would be to the hospitality that they offer us when we go there. This is particularly a challenge for us in kind of Western cultures. Now, to qualify, I don't think you need to worry if your hospitality has a mixture of believers or unbelievers, of needy people or not needy people. Jesus actually always had a mixture of people around him, did he not? There was always room for the outsider. The point of this is that we always must open our hearts, our homes, towards people in a way that extends beyond what is kind of comfortable for us or what is culturally normal for us. It's leaving room at the table for those who usually wouldn't kind of fit there. Jesus put it like this, is the passage that we read this morning from Luke 14. He says in verse 12, "Then Jesus said to his host, 'When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters or your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.'" So Jesus says, don't invite your family to lunch. Sorry, Mum and Dad, I'm a Christian now, so we will never have dinner again. So it's obviously hyperbole, right? He's exaggerating to make a point, but here's what he's getting at. Jesus lived in a culture where everyone knew their place on the social kind of pecking order. There was a very definite in crowd and a very definite out crowd. And for those in the in crowd, the way you got ahead in life, the way you climbed that social ladder was to build favor with those who were up the ladder from you. And you did that through hospitality. Hospitality was the means by which many people got ahead or got what they wanted. You would invite people into your home. You'd wine and dine them. You'd wine and dine the people you kind of needed something from. There was really no such thing as a free invitation. You were actually culturally obliged to return the favor. That's that kind of idea of a patronage culture, if you've heard of that term before. But basically, their society ran on a you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours kind of system. It's kind of like when you're in primary school, and if you're like me, you weren't that cool, and you're planning your party, and there's that kid in your grade who every single year has awesome birthday parties. Maybe you've never been invited, but there's jumping castles and laser tag and huge lolly bags, and you're desperate for an invite to his party. So what do? Even though you don't like him that much, you invite him to your lame little bowling party like I had, in the hope that he might return the favor. We've all been there, and we actually know that kind of adults work in the same way, do we not? If we're honest, even now, our generosity, our hospitality is like that. So much of our apparent hospitality has an agenda behind it. It's an attempt to be part of a certain crowd. It's an attempt to gain favor with the right people. Or it's given with an expectation of return. We're generous to those who can be generous back to us. We spend our time with the people who we naturally get along with, who are easy company, who don't require that much of us. So much of the hospitality in our culture, it's exclusive, it's safe, it's comfortable for us. It requires very little of us in terms of real sacrifice or selflessness. But Jesus pushes back against that culture in his own society, and he pushes back against us now. He pushes back against that tendency in all of us to be exclusive and self-centered when it comes to our generosity. And he calls us to a much more radical form of hospitality. He says, when you invite people into your home, into your life, into your personal spaces, make sure you leave room for those who can't pay you back. Make sure you leave room for the lame, the poor, the blind, the homeless. those who have nothing really to give to you, the strangers, the foreigners, even the enemies. Make sure you leave room for those who lie outside of what is comfortable and culturally normal. Jesus says they are actually to be the focus of Christian hospitality. Not exclusively, but they are to be the focus of our hospitality. There's a real challenge in that for us. It's a very high standard that Jesus calls us to, but this is so important. As I said, it's so fundamental to where we're heading as a church, to our mission as a church. So where do we find the motivation to love like that, to extend generosity in that way? And here's what we need to realize, as with all types of generosity, our generosity is always, always, always a response to the abundant and generous hospitality of God. We love strangers because God loved strangers. We welcome enemies to the table because God welcomes enemies to the table. We embrace outsiders and misfits because God embraces outsiders and misfits. The basis, the motivation, the driving force behind our radical generosity is always God's generosity to us. In fact, I would say that actually this theme of God's generosity and his hospitality runs right through Scripture. It cuts right to the heart of what the gospel message is about. We actually need to build, I reckon, a really solid theology of hospitality. This isn't some side issue or just a nice thing that we do. It is core to the Christian life. For 5 minutes, I just want to actually just fly over the kind of the breadth of Scripture and show you how this theme of hospitality comes up again and again and again in the Bible. Right back, if you go all the way back to God's people kind of wandering in the desert, if you go back to Leviticus 19, God there commands his people to practice hospitality towards foreigners and strangers. Verse 33 says, "When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were once foreigners in Egypt." Now, let me assure you, that kind of kindness and hospitality towards foreigners just did not exist at the time that these words were written. It was unheard of in ancient cultures. This was a deeply divided world, a very tribalistic world. And most of the nations surrounding Israel were quite literally their enemies. Here, God says, love foreigners as yourselves, as native borns. Why? Because God said, remember, you were foreigners too. God is saying to Israel, remember that you were foreigners, outsiders, wanderers, until I rescued you and called you out of Egypt. God says, remember how I cared for you. Remember how I looked after you and fed you in the wilderness and led you towards a new home. So now, actually, whenever you meet a wanderer, a stranger, a foreigner, I want you to treat them like I treated you. Love them like an Israelite. Treat them like a brother or a sister. Welcome them in. Give them food. Give them shelter. Because that's what I did for you. The basis for Israel's countercultural hospitality towards strangers and foreigners was God's hospitality towards them. And if you fast forward to the prophets, God, speaking through the prophets, actually, he just constantly uses metaphors of hospitality to describe what his kingdom is like and what it's like to be in relationship with him. Read Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 9. The prophet says, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Now, of course, it's really important to keep in mind that when the Israelites read these words, they saw them as speaking about their Messiah, the king, the promised future king who was to come, who would fulfill God's promises, the one who would rule with justice and righteousness and bring God's blessing to the nations, the one who would bring salvation to all God's people, the one who would swallow up death and usher in the kingdom of God. That day, says Isaiah, it'll be like a feast, a banquet of the finest food and aged wines. Not just for Israel, this will be a feast, verse 6, of rich food for all peoples, for all the nations. Again in Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 2, he says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Isaiah tells us that to know God is to receive his abundant, generous hospitality, life-giving food and nourishment. It's like eating the richest of food, drinking from a never-ending spring. And God says he will make that abundant hospitality available to all. He says he will cover the cost. He extends this invitation freely to those who can't pay him back. And then you move forward into the Gospel of John in the New Testament. What is the first miracle that Jesus performs? He's at a wedding. The wine runs out. He takes all the dirty water that people just wash their hands in, and he turns it into the finest aged wine. Have you ever thought that miracle is a little bit weird? Particularly when John only records 7 of Jesus' miracles, like why that one? And yet in light of what we just read in Isaiah, it could not be more profound. What's Jesus saying with his very first miracle? He is saying that kingdom, that banquet that was promised is now here in me. The kingdom of God is here. The Messiah has come. That feast for all nations, all peoples, it has begun. In that miracle, Jesus is declaring that the prophet's words have come true. And as you continue to read John's gospel, it becomes more and more clear. You know, we hear the words of Isaiah echoed in the words of Jesus again and again. He feeds 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread, and then he declares, I am the bread of life. Eat of me, and you will never go hungry. He stands on the mountain of the Lord that Isaiah spoke about, and he says, come to me, all who thirst, and springs of living water will well up inside of you. Jesus makes it abundantly clear that he is the one that Isaiah spoke of, that the kingdom of God, this feast for all nations with the finest of food, with the best of wines, it has arrived. And as you read the other gospels as well, notice what Jesus spends literally nearly all of his time doing. He's usually either on his way to, at, or coming from lunch or dinner with someone. He's constantly eating and drinking to the point that he's accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. But more than that, who does he eat and drink with? Who does he share his table with? He shares it with tax collectors and prostitutes and thieves and lepers, outsiders, rejects, the poor, the blind, the lame, those who Jewish society and culture had cast to the side. Strangers, outsiders, foreigners, those who had nothing to give. those who often had nothing that they could offer in return. Do you see the picture that Jesus is building here? You know, water into wine, feeding 5,000 hungry wanderers, opening his table to the outsiders, the rejects, the sinners. He's saying that the kingdom of God is here. The feast of all peoples has begun. In Jesus, God stepped into our midst and he invites all people to the table. Those who have, those who have nothing. He invites them to come and to eat their fill and be satisfied. And really, this is the gospel. This is the good news in a nutshell, that through Jesus, all people can have a seat at God's table. Through Jesus' death and his resurrection, all people, strangers, foreigners, enemies, outcasts, can be welcomed as family to God's table. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians 2:12. He's speaking about the Gentiles, the kind of foreigners, the outsiders. He's really speaking about us. And he says this, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated, foreigners from the people of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." In other words, we were once strangers to God, without hope, with nothing to offer. But Jesus brought us near. He brought us home. He welcomed us home at unimaginable cost and sacrifice. Through his death and his resurrection, Jesus has made a way for lost, wandering sinners to come home. He has made a way for us to be part of God's family. He invites us to his table. All of that's pretty lofty, right? Very theological, maybe not what you expect for a talk on hospitality. So what does this mean for us in our day-to-day practice of generosity and hospitality? Well, it means this. Hospitality, what you thought was a simple matter of having people round for lunch or entertaining guests or cooking a meal for someone in need, it actually becomes an opportunity to embody and live out the gospel. You see, for followers of Jesus like you and I, our homes, our kitchens, our tables can become sacred spaces in which the gospel becomes tangible, in which it can be quite literally tasted and seen and found to be good. Each time you invite in a stranger, each time you welcome the outsider to your table, each time you give generously and sacrificially to those who can't repay you, when you practice that kind of radical countercultural hospitality, each time you reenact the story of the gospel, we make the hospitable and generous love of God tangible and real to a watching world. You know, when we speak about mission, we like to define it as both declaring and demonstrating the good news of the kingdom of God. And hospitality is one of the key ways in which we do both of these things. Through our hospitality, we demonstrate to the world exactly what God's kingdom is like. Each time we gather, each time we open our homes, each time we bring people into our personal kind of private spaces, when we make strangers feel like family, we are giving them a lived experience of the kingdom of God. But also, hospitality provides an amazing platform for evangelism, does it not? For declaring, for speaking the gospel. Because when you live lives of such countercultural generosity, such love, such embrace and welcome, people are going to ask you questions. People are going to want to know what makes you tick. Why are you the way you are? And they'll be surprised. They'll be fascinated by what lies beneath your generosity. They'll be desperate to know. In fact, I reckon the best evangelists usually aren't the best talkers. They're the people who do hospitality really well. Is that not your experience? The best evangelists are just people who do hospitality really well. Now, looking around in this service, most of you kind of have your own homes that you can open up. If I was speaking this to the 6:30, most of them don't. I guess they can invite people to their parents' house. But I just want to say, it's not just your homes that you have to open up. It's actually any space in your life that feels like home for you. Any place where you find that you can relax and find restoration and peace, comfort, joy, they're usually the spaces that are special for you or in some way that you keep private. But when you bring people into those kind of spaces, you're actually almost letting them into your lives. And I reckon I came to faith through the hospitality of my youth leaders. Not because I spent much time at their homes, but each Saturday, they'd pick me up. They'd take me down to the beach. We'd go surfing together. We'd have brekkie at Hungry Jack's, the finest of fare. But by doing that, they were inviting me into their lives, into their special spaces, the stuff that they could so easily keep private for themselves and not have some youth kid kind of invade. They were opening up their lives to me. And it's in those settings that my walls, that our walls come down. And actually later on, when I went on to run a Christian surfers ministry at our uni, I actually modeled our ministry off what I'd already experienced through my youth leaders. Literally, our entire strategy for mission was gospel hospitality. We would pull together the most random groups from all over the world, literally foreigners and strangers, exchange students from all different cultures. And we'd take them to what were our kind of special spots. We'd take them camping down in Ulla Dulla. We'd have campfires together. We'd cook barbecues. And it just opened up the most amazing opportunities for evangelism. We were bringing them into spaces that we could have so easily kept for ourselves. We were opening that up and being generous in that way. Actually, when I was in youth group, I spent most Friday nights at the Cleesbys to the point where they bought me my own mattress. At the time, I was living out in Kenhurst and I'd make my way to Thornleigh on a Friday evening for youth and then stay the night, and usually we'd head down to the beach or something in the morning. But that's actually so typical of them if you know them. They're not here today, they're in Tonga, so I can talk all about them, they won't feel awkward. But they actually model that kind of generosity so, so well. You know, I think of all the people who at different times have been struggling and have spent time in their house. I think of youth kids who have been kicked out of their homes and lived for months at the Cleesby's house. Actually, a little while ago, I ran into a guy who spent months at their house living there. He struggled with family breakdown and then drug addiction himself. And for many months, he kind of stayed there. And he wasn't a good guest. In fact, he was the worst kind of guest. He kind of used all their stuff, left a mess, and didn't say thanks very often. But I ran into him a little while ago. And in life, he's doing better. He's got a job. He's looking after himself. He's not a Christian. But when he thinks of Christians, he thinks of the people who loved him as family in his most difficult time, in his least lovable state. When he thinks of Christians, he thinks of the people who gave him shelter and food and familial love, treated him like a brother or a son. Who knows what impact that will have? And just to finish, I just want to say, I reckon hospitality, it's like so, so, so pivotal to our goals as a church. If we want to reach 200 people and see them become disciples of Jesus, how much of those key moments of love and conversation will happen around a meal? You know, at Alpha, we actually spend half the time eating. It's a two-hour course. We spend the first hour eating a meal together. We've had life groups come every single week and cook up just amazing food. I think Rod made this like ridiculous curry that probably took him hours to cook the other day. It was so delicious, to the point where there's an Indian man who's coming along. He's an engineer with Tim McInnes at Cochlear. He's been coming along. He said, man, this is one of the best curries I've ever tasted. He loves it. So that's high praise. Pass that on to Rod, Emma. We have dinner for an hour together, then we watch a 20-minute video and chat for 40 minutes. I reckon that shows, that's actually a pretty fair reflection of just how important hospitality is to our evangelism. We're making people feel at home with us, and it just opens up the most amazing opportunities for conversation, faith conversations afterwards. If we want to reach new people, so much of that will hinge on our generous hospitality. If we want to grow in our kind of cultural diversity as a church, we need to practice this kind of radical hospitality, do we not? Welcome in outsiders, foreigners, immigrants to our homes, share culture and food and conversation and ideas around a table. And I challenge you, what does your hospitality look like? Is it safe? Is it comfortable? Do you only invite people who you get along with easy, or do you make a concerted effort to break down cultural barriers through your hospitality? To invite the neighbors who actually are isolated because they've only been in the country a few years and they don't have great language skills? Are they the focus of your hospitality? So much of that goal hinges on our ability to live out this kind of generous hospitality well. We want to grow in terms of our kind of intergenerational connection. And once again, hospitality provides the space in which those walls are broken down. If you can do one thing really well, make it gospel hospitality. If you want to give abundantly and generously, yes, give with your finances, yes, give with your time, but hospitality is one of the most valuable currencies that you have to make an impact for the kingdom of God. So I challenge you to walk away from today and send an invitation, do something, make this practical, make it personal. Think about how you've been practicing hospitality, what needs to change. Write it down, set a plan, get your diary out, invite someone over. A bunch of you are doing this today and have an opportunity to practice it as we do Table of Eight together. But there are a few things that are as key, are as pivotal, are as potentially life-changing as our ability to do this thing well. So I'm going to pray for us all. Pray for the Spirit's empowerment to help us to be radically generous in this area of our life. Let's pray together. God, again, we thank you for your hospitality to us. We thank you that when we were strangers, exiles, foreigners, when we were separated from you, outside of your promises, that you actually welcomed us home, that you embraced us, that you drew us near through the blood of Jesus. We thank you, God, for your generosity to us. And we pray that you would give us the strength, the patience, the passion to extend that kind of radical hospitality towards those whom your heart breaks for, towards those who are on the outside, towards those who are foreigners, immigrants, even enemies, Lord. May our tables be a place where barriers are broken down, where the kingdom of God becomes real and tangible, where it can be tasted and where it can be seen. I pray that you would challenge us and move us to action today in this most practical area of our lives for your glory, for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name.